You ever wonder why the approval of a father is just so emotional? I mean, do you ever think about that? Why is it the words, I love you, I believe in you, I'm proud of you? Why are those concepts? Why do they just penetrate straight to the heart? In fact, no matter how you might approach Father's Day, it does come with emotion just attached to it. Like today, some of you get to celebrate a great relationship that you have with your dad. For others, today is a painful reminder that you don't get to be with your dad. And for others still, it's another reminder of the difficult relationship you had with your dad. In fact, even if you had a complicated relationship with your dad, there's something in us that just gets emotional, because anger is an emotion. Disappointment's emotion. Love is emotion. There's just something in us that gets emotional around the concept of father. Now, one of the reasons the concept of father gets so emotional is because there's something in all of us that kind of looks back up our family tree for answers to the questions like, am I loved? Am I valued? Where did I come from? Like a psychologist says it's even deeper than that, that we look back at our family tree to see if there's anything in our past that brings value to who we are right now. Is there anything in our past that brings value to what we're worth right now? Does this, whatever this is, does it run in the family? So much of our journey ahead of us is linked to what came before us. And at some point, we all look at our lives and wonder, okay, well, what does my family tree say about me? Like, does anything from my past, can it have the ability to predict anything about my future? Does anything from my past validate where I am in this moment right now? What does my family tree say about me? And to prove that this is something that all of us wonder about, not just Jesus followers, one of the biggest things going right now is people sending away their spit. Have you heard of this? The ancestry DNA, right? They spit into a cup, into a container, and they mail it off for a few weeks, and then you get your results and who you're related to, where you came from. And it can even predict potential medical problems that run in your family. And the reason that ancestry DNA is growing in popularity is because not only do they tell you where your family's from, they'll actually add to and grow your family tree by other DNA matches. Now, I don't have my results, but I do know that the Cadwell side of my DNA is British. Like, we've traced the Cadwells back to 1561 in England, so cheerio, right? Now, I don't know about your family, but I know people who have done this whole thing, and they've encountered some surprises about who was in their family. Like, what does my family tree say about me? Have you ever thought about, like, what your family tree even looks like? And now for some of you, this Father's Day, this is really straightforward. It's like my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my parents, their parents, my great-grandparents, like straightforward. For others, you're going to need a little more time, right? For your family tree may be more complicated. You might say, Josh, like, are we talking about the biological family tree or all the people who've kind of like joined into my family? Like, are the exes in there? All of them? Like, are they all a part of the tree? Are they in another tree with like a dotted line back to this tree? Or the step-parents and the step-grandparents, like, are they in, is grandpa's friend in my tree? Like, he comes to all of the events, or she comes to all the events. Like, some people need a large piece of paper and a whole lot of time to figure out who gets in our tree. And our family tree gets so emotional, and it can sometimes be funny because you'll find out that maybe your family tree didn't fork when it should have. And so there's this weight on this identity of who I am and where did I come from and what does my past predict about my future? And all of this kind of weighs on us on Father's Day, and we wonder, okay, what does my family tree actually have to say about me? And then we turn to the approval of our father, and it gets more emotional. And here's what you know. If you had a good dad, you had a great start. But if you had a complicated relationship with your dad, if you have a difficult family tree, someone abandoned you, someone gave up on you, someone abused you, someone disappointed you, maybe you're going through some of those tensions this Father's Day, and it comes with like a lot of emotions. And so today we're going to turn to God's Word, and we're going to do a quick study to uncover all of the perfect families that we find in the Bible. You ready? Open up your Bible. Let's go. Done. Like, that's it. No perfect families in all of Scripture. But since that's the case, why is it so difficult to do what the people on the video did? To stare your dad in the eye or to stare your child in the eye and say things like, I love you, I believe in you, I'm proud of you. Why does that get so emotional? And I actually believe it's because this concept of father is how we're taught to relate not just to our earthly father, but the word father has some emotion, it has some baggage in how you and I were taught to relate to God. And you probably know this, but Jesus was the very first person recorded in history that taught his followers to respond to God as a father. And the gospel writers use that same term, father, 189 times. So more than any other concept, Jesus wants his followers to see God as a father. All over the gospels, Jesus says, my father, our father, your father, and just plain father. And when we hear that, for some of us, that is great news. You mean God's like my dad? Awesome like my dad? Fantastic. But for others, it just confirms some negative ideas that we might have about God. And this idea is so important that in his word, God promises to use fathers to show children how to relate to God. In fact, Malachi 4:6 says, he, God, will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers. It's the very last verse of the Old Testament. And then there's like 400 years of perceived silence from God in one of the very first verses of the New Testament. Luke 1:17 says this, and he, Jesus, will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So what is Jesus going to do? He's going to turn the hearts of their fathers to their children. Right, the reason this gets so emotional and the reason the approval of a father just penetrates right into the heart is because God cares desperately about how we view fathers. So let me ask you this. If you were the devil, what would you do? You would do everything within your power to destroy, to poison, and to wreck that relationship, the relationship between a father and his child. Why? Because maybe, just maybe, if I can wreck that relationship or shatter how you view your earthly dad, that means I might have a shot at destroying how you view and how you relate and how you respond to your heavenly father. We think God must be punishing me like my dad did. God's withholding from me like my dad did. God's trying to manipulate me like my dad did. And all these negative emotions around our earthly father actually could be a form of spiritual warfare. And that's why Father's Day comes with so much baggage. If you had a good dad, you had a great start. But if you had a complicated relationship with your dad, this whole thing just gets so emotional because we begin to project all of our issues back onto God and we begin to wonder, okay, if he is a heavenly father, what does he do with the rough parts of my life? Because will God reject me like my dad did? Will God give up on me like my dad did? Well, is God displeased or is he going to punish me like my dad did? So what does God do with all of the stuff I don't have together yet, the rough parts of my life? Now, I know it's Father's Day and you all look great today, but here's what we have in common. You have some rough parts in your life. Right? We all have some rough parts in our life. And here's the deal. Some of the rough parts everyone knows about. Oh, she's a gossip. He's never patient. He's always in a hurry. They always do that. Like, we have the rough parts everybody knows, but then we have the rough parts we try to hide, the things we don't want anybody to know about, the things that we don't really, not sure how we're going to deal with. And so if that's true, how does God, as Father, deal with the rough parts of our life? I mean, the parts that are your fault, the parts that are our bad decisions, the rough parts that we don't have under control yet. I mean, have you ever wondered how God would respond to all of that? So with that in mind, I want us to go back and look at our family tree of faith to discover about some stuff about us. But more importantly, we're going to discover some things about God. I'm going to take us all the way back to 1900 BC. It's almost 4,000 years ago, and I know it's difficult to wrap our brains around, but even atheists believe that the world and culture existed 4,000 years ago. And if you were to look back at up our family tree of faith, you would discover another father, right? The father of the three largest faiths in the world. Did you know Islam, Christianity, and Judaism is all traced back to one man, Father Abraham. And if you're a Jesus follower, Abraham is a part of our family tree of faith. And so when we ask, hey, what does my family tree have to say about me? And how does God respond to all the rough parts of our life? We have to consider at the root of our tree is old Father Abraham. And even if you're not a Jesus follower, you need to know that scientists have confirmed parts of the scriptural account. In fact, this was found by archaeologists. So scientists dated this artifact to come from the time and the region where Abram actually lived and grew up. So this is a depiction of people worshiping the moon god in their culture. That's who Abraham's dad, Terah, probably worshiped. And scripture and science confirms that all of this started in Ur of Chaldeans over here by modern-day southern Iraq. That's probably where Abraham lived, and he's minding his own business, probably worshiping the moon god like everybody else in his culture, when God spoke to Abraham to call him out and to give him this amazing promise. Now, if you're new to faith, the gravity of this promise is hard to comprehend, because this promise plays throughout the whole Bible. It's a pivotal promise, and it points to Jesus. It's an amazing promise. It says this, that the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." I know you know this land, and I know you know these people, and I know you love your family, but I want you to follow me. It's a command. Go from your country, right, and your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. Now, can you just imagine after church going home to tell your spouse, "Hey, honey, God wants us to pack up and move." And they're like, "That's great. Where are we going?" "I don't know, but God says he's going to show us. So pack the car. We don't need the GPS. We're following God." Can you just imagine how crazy that sounds? But God says, "Hey, I know you're dealing with stuff. You're spiritual, but you're worshiping the moon god or whatever. But I want you to leave that, and I want you to trust me, and I want you to follow me, and I can lead you to a better life. Now, I want you to leave your old life, and I want you to follow me." That's the command, and here's the promise. "I will make you into a great nation." Now, the only problem with this is old Abe is 75 years old when he hears this promise, and his wife Sarai is 66 years old, and they've been barren. I mean, that's a fantastic promise, but they've been trying to have kids for years. They've already given up hope on this, right? But God says, "Hey, trust me and follow me, and it won't just be you and Sarai. No, you will become a nation." And then God continues with this promise. He says, "And I will bless you, and I will make your name great." Now, if you're not a Jesus follower, you have to realize that part is actually true. That's we're talking about him today. His name is great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And get this, all the peoples on earth, all the family trees on earth will be blessed through who? You. So God promises a couple with no kids that one day your family is going to be so big that it'll become a nation. And not only that, God, out of your family, God will make somebody who blesses everyone on the entire planet for all time. And so what does Father Abraham do? "Hey, God, that's a great promise. Let me clean up some rough parts of my life first," right? No. Abraham, confronted by God in the middle of his sin, Abraham, who didn't know where following God would actually lead, Scripture says, so Abram went. He left. Now, I don't know about you. I just want to do a quick timeout, because here's the deal. We have the luxury of looking back on a time and knowing the fulfillment of that great promise. It comes to us through the person of Jesus. But Abram didn't know that. Abram didn't know that. Like you and like me, he doesn't know the end of his life story, but this account gives us confidence that God keeps all of his promises. In fact, Jesus' lineage can be traced all the way back to good old Father Abraham. And so God calls Abraham to go to the place I will show you. And here's a question. How do you pack for a trip like that? Just pack up everything. 75-year-old Abraham, 66-year-old Sarai left their home, left their security, left what they knew to trust God and simply follow God. And you know what this means? You can be 66 or 75 years old and God's just getting started with you. That's what that means. If you're not dead, God's not done. So Abram and Sarah left their home for a tent to follow God and trust God, not knowing where it would take them, but believing that their God in their 70s was going to give them an amazing promise. He was going to give them tons of kids. Well, Abraham, and all the while, Abram is a laughingstock of his town, because the name Abram means exalted father. So think about that. His whole life, everybody who speaks his name, he feels the weight, he feels the lie. His identity given to him at birth was this promise: one day you will be an exalted father, but he has no kids. I mean, every time they said his name, it was like a joke, right? "Hey man, what's your name?" "Exalted father." "Great. Well, where are your kids?" "No kids, just me and the wife," right? And it gets worse than that, because one day God changes his name from Abram to Abraham, because that's way better, which means father of many nations, because that's less awkward. Still no kids. I mean, can you imagine telling everyone in town, "Hey, Abram, good to see you. No, not going by Abram anymore. Sorry, I'm following God now. He changed my identity. He changed my name. Call me Abraham now." Father of many nations? Yeah. Still you and the wife? Yeah, I mean, talk about feeling awkward, unqualified. Now, if you're here and you feel like God's promised you to do something in your life, but you haven't seen him do it yet, don't miss good old Father Abraham. 5, 10 long years go by and still no baby. See, if we look back our family tree of faith, we discover that for our Father Abraham, the object of his faith wasn't placed in his circumstances. I mean, think about it. If Abraham trusted in what he could see, if he trusted on how he felt, if he trusted in what was going on in his life in that moment or his ability, he would have lost his faith. So the object of his faith wasn't placed in his circumstances. The object of his faith was placed in who? God. Who he is and what he says he can do, even when it doesn't make any sense. To which you say, Josh, that's great. I'm glad a Bible person trusted God. Big surprise, right? That's why he's in the Bible. No. Like you, he doesn't know the end of his story. And in the middle of his story, he struggled. If you read Genesis 15, old Abe says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? God, I trusted you. I followed you. I believed in you. And just so you know, the father of many nations is still childless. God, I did my part, but you have given me no descendants of my own." And Abraham's like, "God, what good's the promise if you're not going to do anything? God, do you remember me? I mean, I thought things were supposed to get better when I followed you. Now I'm just bitter, right? Is it because you're punishing me? Father God, like, are you withholding from me, God? God, are you just trying to pay me back for all of this stuff? Like, what good's your promise if I don't get to experience it?" And if you've ever felt that way, the father of our faith could raise his hand and say, "Me too." Like, you're not alone. This is up our family tree of faith. The root of our tree are people crying out to God, looking to God, and trusting God, even when everything around them didn't make any sense. So, sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? And now, with this promise, we kind of clean it up a little bit in church, but you have to realize that to fulfill this promise, it took faithful acts of obedience on the part of Abram and his wife. To fulfill God's promises to grow their family, faith means action. So you can only imagine the effort that went into it. The nights where they said, "Hey, sweetie, do you want to?" And she's like, "No, honey, I've got a headache." And he's like, "All right, but remember, if we don't, people are going to hell, all right? But if you have a headache, I understand, right?" And he's like, "Honey, I just want to snuggle." And she's like, "Abram, we need to be a blessing to the entire world. Like, don't just read the Bible. Put yourself into the account." 5, 6, 7 long years go by and God has not kept his promise. But Abram goes to God. He cries out to God. He still trusts God. And this is how God replies. "And the Lord said to him, 'No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your own heir.' Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars if you can.'" That's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his what? His faith. To which you say, is this like the happily ever after part? We put a bow on it. 9 months after this conversation, like they have a baby. No, Abraham and Sarah waited another 20 years. Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah gives birth at the tender age of 91. I think a lot of people choose to walk away from God when God's timing is different than our timing. And when what he's doing doesn't make sense all around us. And if you're in that headspace right now, I'm not calling you out. I just want to remind you that God sees things differently than we do. And here's the deal. We have an advantage. We can look back up our family tree of faith and see God move even when it felt like he never would. In fact, the Hebrew writer in the New Testament, 2,000 years later, on the other side of God keeping his promise, he says this, "And so from this one man, Abraham, and he, what, as good as dead." Now, can you just imagine someone trying to write that about your life? "Hey, I'm going to put you in the Bible." Great. You're going to talk about my amazing faith or my strength or my sparkling personality. No, old Josh is fighting off the vultures, right? Even the angels are saying, "God, Abram's looking pretty ripe. His body is as good as dead." And God says, "Okay, now is the perfect time. I'm going to bless this union." The writer of Hebrews confirms the promise that God gave him. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as what? The stars of the sky. And as countless as sand on the seashore, to which I want to say, time out, God. So when you relate to us, your plan is to wait until Abraham's like body is as good as dead? Yeah. Why'd you do that? Well, I wanted them to know that I was involved. I didn't want them to think that, luck was a part of it. I didn't want them to think that they did it or they aren't by themselves or they earned it. And get this, God never tells Abraham and Sarah how he was going to do it, just like he doesn't tell us how he's going to do things in our life. But if we look back up our family tree of faith, you'll see people trusting God, taking steps of faith, even when it didn't make sense when they looked around them. Will you go to the place I will show you? Will you follow me? Will you trust me? See, when we look back up the family tree of faith, you'll see people trusting God and given identity over their earthly identity. I'm going to call you Abraham. You're going to be the father of many nations, even though they had been childless for over 75 years. No, just follow me. Just trust me. See, that's what our family tree of faith says about our faith. That's what it says about us. We have to be people who trust God when what we see is different than what we feel like we've been promised. When what we face seems different than what maybe we feel prepared for. And God says, hey, I want you to leave your past, and I want you to leave your identity, and I want you to leave your family, and I want you to follow me. I want you to trust me. How did they do that? Well, the object of their faith wasn't placed in their circumstances. They placed all of their faith in God and who he was. I mean, look back at the promise. His standing with God was relied on who God was, not who he was. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and I will bless those who bless you. Who is all of this dependent on? God. God points to himself. So even when it seems hopeless, even when all seems lost, even when Abe is as good as dead and Sarah's way past her prime, God says, what you're not, I am. What you can't do, I can. What you can't fix, I can. Trust me. Follow me. To which we say, that's great for them. But what about me? So let me ask you again. Have you ever wondered why the approval of the Father is so emotional? See, we have so much baggage that we when we approach God as Father, because we think it's based off our actions. We think he loves us based off our abilities or our morality. We think he loves us only if we've adequately hidden the rough parts of our life. And it gets so emotional for us because in our heads, this journey has been about trying to be so good, that we earn his approval. And the only problem with that is that we're rough. And we've been focused on trying to make the bad parts of our life good that we've completely missed, and all of it is completely dependent on him. And all of this time, God's been pursuing us and reaching out to us and inviting us into his family. I mean, think about it. Father Abraham was found minding his own business, worshiping the moon god like everybody else in his culture, and God shows up with an invitation to join a new family, to trust a new promise. See, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means how God acted back then and who God accepted back then and what he offered back then can be offered to us today. So regardless of your past, regardless of your parents' DNA, and regardless of your own family tree, through the cross of Christ, there's an invitation to join a new family tree. So no matter what family tree you are a part of, the beauty today is there's another tree in our story. And that tree is Calvary's tree, where Father Abraham's promise becomes fully realized. And like Abraham, we have the opportunity to choose a new tree. Now, the power of our family tree is real. You're still going to look like your mama, right? The power of Calvary's tree, though, changes everything for everyone about who you are and where you're going. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of power in that spit, right? A lot of power in that. It can predict what you will struggle with, what you will look like. That glob of spit is real. It passes down your earthly father's DNA, but the drop of blood passes down your heavenly father's blessing. It's as if your heavenly father is staring you in the eye, saying, no matter what you're dealing with, letting you know, hey, you are forgiven. You are valuable. You are good enough. You are chosen. You can be restored. I'm telling you, that drop of blood is proof that you can change, that you are set free, that if Jesus can overwhelm the grave, if Jesus can cancel the debt of sin, if Jesus can free himself from death, that means that he can break you free from every cycle of dysfunction that came down your family tree. So when somebody looks at you and says it runs in the family, tell them this is where it runs out. That glob of spit is strong. but it can tell you a lot about your earthly father. But the drop of blood is proof that we get a new family tree. And the blood of Jesus can tell you about the lengths that your heavenly father will go to find you, to rescue you, to heal you, to love you. So no matter what family tree you are a part of, there is another tree. That God can use anybody he chooses, including you. And think about it. When God called Father Abraham and gave him this amazing promise, in that moment, what did he clean up? Nothing. What did he understand? Not everything. It all started with the trust that translated into action. It all started with being obedient to the command to go. So Abraham went. Now, when I was doing this study, I looked back at Genesis 11, and it tells of Abram's father, Terah. It says Terah was the father of Abraham, and he goes on to say, Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot and his daughter-in-law Sarai and the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur, the Chaldeans, to go to where? Canaan. Now, that's unimportant. I never remember reading this before, but Canaan is also known as the Promised Land. Now, I don't know if God actually approached Abram's dad. It's not recorded for us in Scripture, but we do know something caused them to leave their homeland and set out for the Promised Land. But Abram's dad stopped short of the Promised Land. It says, when he came from Haran, they settled there, and he died in Haran. Haran is halfway to the Promised Land. Don't miss this. They set out for the Promised Land. They set out for Canaan, but Abram's dad set out for this land. And it said, but I think I'm talking to somebody here today who says, I have my eyes on the promise, but I've settled. Somebody who wants to trust the promise of God, but you're halfway there. He said, they settled there, and he died in Haran. And God sent me here to tell you today, don't settle. Don't settle outside your promise. Don't die outside your promise. See, the family that Abraham came from, his dad settled. And his dad died outside the promise, but not Abraham. No, he chose a new family tree. He trusted God, and he followed Father God, and he took the next step of faith, and the next step of faith, and the next step of faith, even when it didn't make any sense. Which leads me to ask you, what is your next step of faith? Like, if you're a longtime follower of Jesus, where have you found it difficult to trust him? Is it someone you need to forgive? Is it somewhere you need to be generous in your life? Is it something you need to believe? Where have you found it difficult to trust Father God? But you're like, Josh, if I do that, I don't know how it'll work out. You're not supposed to. You're just supposed to take the next step and the next step and the next step. Where is it that you found it difficult to trust God? I want to challenge you to trust your perfect, loving, heavenly Father and just take the next step. But I have another challenge for you today, this Father's Day, because like Abraham, somebody here today has come to a crossroads where you get to choose this Father's Day. God is inviting you into his family. From the very beginning, every follower of Jesus has entered God's family through baptism. And so this Father's Day, I just want to encourage the dads to take a step toward their heavenly Father. If they haven't been baptized today, today would be the perfect day to take that next step, to step into a new family tree, to lead your family towards the love and the acceptance and purpose and grace of your perfect, loving, heavenly Father. It maybe never came down your tree, but you have a new tree. Maybe you're a mom who's trying to clean up her act before she follows Jesus. I want you to realize you can't ever do that. Jesus needs to do it for you. So today would be the perfect day to take that next step towards baptism. Or maybe today is the day where you're a teenager and you're so moved by God's pursuit of you. Say, I want to join his family. Today would be the perfect day to take that next step, to be baptized. And you might say, but Josh, I wasn't planning on being baptized today. Well, we have the towels and we have the shirts and we have the stuff. We've been planning for this and we've been praying for this. And your heavenly Father is waiting. Faith doesn't start when you're perfect. Faith doesn't start after you clean up your act. No. From this account, we discover that God just wants to know, do you have enough faith to take the next step? The next step, go to the place I will show you. And Abraham and Sarah left their home and left their security and left the known and left the familiar, and they followed God, not knowing where it would take them, but got convinced that God wanted a relationship with them. And so today, our perfect, loving, heavenly Father is searching for you. He's looking for you as well. So stop trying to earn his approval. No, you can come as you are. At the moment of baptism, Father God is staring you in the eye saying, I love you. I forgive you. I choose you. I have a plan for you. I'm never, ever giving up on you. I'll never leave you. Follow me. Trust me. At the moment of baptism, God changes who you are because we let go of who we were. It's time to join a new family. And we don't do this normally here, but today, if you want to be baptized, when we sing this next song, we're going to stand up. And I want you to come down front. I want you to go in the back. I'll meet you back there. We'll get you baptized this morning. So we're going to stand. We're going to sing. And if you feel God stirring in your heart at all, I invite you to come forward. Meet me back here as we go back to the stairs. I invite you to come as you are, to run to the Father, into the waters of baptism. We're ready for you. The promise is waiting on you. Don't settle outside your promise. Don't you dare die outside your promise. Run to your Heavenly Father today.